Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your sovereignty you've raised up men both inside and outside your church. We think of King Artaxerxes and Cyrus, men that you raised up to serve your church even though they were not believers. And the blessings that came upon them, and men like Ezra inside the church, it was a blessing. Lord, we thank you that you move all things for your glory and for the welfare of your people to the glory of your Son, in whom we pray. Amen. Please be seated. And so tonight we want to talk a little bit about the how the Word of God is made effectual unto salvation. We believe and we stress here often that the Word of God is important. It is, in fact, the Word of God. It is inerrant, it's infallible, it's inspired all the way down to the very words, and it has been divinely powerful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped and adequate for every good work. Isn't that amazing? What do you need to do for the work of the Lord? Well, it's contained in the Word of God. And but lots of people study the Word who never come to know God. I've made reference to certain commentators that are in my library, some that I prize quite highly, who, if I take them at the word that they have written in their commentaries, are not believers. But I'm thinking of one. I won't say his name. Most of you wouldn't know who he is. But he's a very famous commentator and highly published, who really his commentaries are considered excellent works and amongst even conservative scholars, who has forgotten more Greek and Hebrew than we know of English, and has forgotten more of the Greek and Hebrew Bible than you will know collectively of our English Bibles. And yet, when he comes to a passage like 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him, this commentator says, Paul lied. He said, sometimes the best way to say the truth is to say a lie. I'm not sure what that means, but it's not true. It's kind of like in the 1800s when the science, and during the Enlightenment, they got real, once the Enlightenment hit, science really thought it was great and they started teaching spontaneous generation, which now everyone says can't happen, but in the best science in the 1800s, said things just spontaneously happen. Until one leading scientist said, no, we got to modify spontaneous generation to gradual spontaneous generation. Sometimes you can be very scholarly in a field and not know what you're talking about. And that's true in the Bible. That's my point of the commentator that I'm thinking of. If you want to know who and you want to see the commentary later, please stop by my office. You can know the Word of God. You can be skilled in the Word of God. You can be skilled in the languages of Revelation and not know the Word of God. And I think that's why here in the book of Ezra, we're told two different things about him. He was a man who was very gifted in knowing the Word of God. You see in verse 11 that even King Artaxerxes describes him as a man who is learned in the words and the commandments of God. Learned in the words of the commandments of God. And Ezra is a man who is very skilled in the Word of God. Verse 6 of Ezra 7 says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And so he's a man who's skilled in it. He's a man who's learned in it. You would think that that would be enough. But it's not. The Bible passage tells us in verse 10 that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God and to practice and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. You can be skilled in the Word of God. You can be learned in the Word of God. You can write some of the most world-renowned commentaries on the Greek New Testament and not know the Word of God. Ezra, who was both learned and skilled, still set his heart to study the law of God. And you think, well, I've known the Bible most of my life, I've gone to Bible school, I've gone to seminary, you know, I've read through the Bible, I go through every year and read through the Bible beginning to end every year. Certainly I must know the Word of God. I can quote you Bible verses. I can hand you copies, old copies of my Bible that are marked up and highlighted and underlined and sermon notations in the margin. I can do all those things, someone might say. And that itself is not proof that you know the Word of God. It may show that you're learned. It may show that you're skilled. But it has not become a part of your heart and mind unto salvation. You think of the Apostle Paul, when he was yet Saul, he knew the Word of God, and yet he needed to be converted. You think of the original disciples, and how some of them were able to send to their relatives. We found the one who Moses was writing about. They didn't understand. You think of the Magi who Herod calls and said, where is the Messiah to be born? Where's the King of the Jews to be born? And they're able to find in the scrolls exactly where, but they did not really know the Word of God. When Paul is on trial before Agrippa, he can say, you know these things. They have not been happened. These things have not happened in a corner. You know these things. But Agrippa did not believe. There are countless people who sit under the preaching of the Word of God every week their entire life and never come to saving faith. There's pastors who preach every week who never come to saving faith. Jesus warned of a group of people who would say, did we not prophesy in your name and perform miracles in your name and cast out demons in your name? Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. So just because you can handle the Word of God, you've been around the Word of God, you can quote the Word of God, you know your way in your Bible, you know where 1st and 2nd Chronicles is. I remember when I was a brand new believer and I discovered, as a new believer, I discovered this book of Philemon. I never heard of Philemon. And I think the pastor was going through the book of Hebrews or something, and I'm turned, and Philemon! I discovered a lost book of the Bible. I'm so excited. I never heard of Philemon. You know, maybe you know all. When my son was little, I taught a Sunday school class when he was way little, and we would do Bible drills and, you know, find, you know, Genesis, find Romans, find Psalms, and I'd say, find Second Hezekiah, and they would keep looking and they could. Maybe you wouldn't be fooled by that. You know the books of the Bible. But that doesn't mean the Word of God has become effectual unto you, unto salvation. And so our catechism asks that question. How is the Word of God made effectual to salvation? How, if it's not enough to know Greek and Hebrew, to be able to read Greek and Hebrew fluently enough, to be able to pick up my Hebrew Old Testament and Greek New Testament and read it backward and forward and quote it, In fact, I was talking with one Bible scholar one time, men who deal with the Greek text and Hebrew text, and then some of the early translation texts like the Syriac and that sort of thing. And he was talking to me. This was amazing. This was amazing. Because most of these languages are what's called tonal languages. The emphasis is more tonal. And English is sort of that way. Like I can say, I love you. I love you. And you can tell by the tone that I mean something differently. That's not really what a tonal language is, but that's kind of a close comparison. But the tone, these men would know the Bible so well, they would sit in a circle and play a scholarly version of, round robin where you have one less chair than everybody, and you know, where you do that, and you go around, the music stops, and you want to get in the chair. What's the name of that game? Pardon me? Musical chairs. Well, they play a version of musical chairs called musical verses. And I would quote a verse in a language, Hebrew, Greek, Syriac, something. And I end the verse on a tone, particular tone. The next person has to start a verse on the same tone. And then he ends. And the next person has to start a verse on the same tone that guy ended on. Tone! Think of it this way. Sitting around and doing a Bible quiz like this where I end a verse with a particular word and then you have to start the next verse that begins with the same word. How quickly would you be out of the game or how long could you stay in? You can know the Bible well enough to win the game and not know the Word of God unto salvation. How does the Word become made effectual unto us? Well, our catechism reminds us that it's the Spirit of God that makes the reading and especially the preaching of the Word an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and building them up into holiness through faith unto salvation. It's the work of the Spirit who does these things. And we know that one of the ministries of the church, whether it be Old Testament church over in Nehemiah, for example, where they're talking about the Word of God, it says they read the book from the law of God, translating, giving the sense so that they understood the reading. And we see in the New Testament them doing the same thing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But not just a physical hearing, but a spiritual hearing. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, that the Word became an aroma unto life to some and an aroma unto death. That's a work of the Spirit. Whereas Jesus says in John 6, where it says, all who've been taught and learn of the Father, they come to me. No one comes to me unless the Father draws them. How does the Father draw them? The Father teaches them. Or I think of passages like in Matthew chapter 11, where he has sent out the disciples to preach the Word and they come back to report on what they've done. And Jesus says, at the time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Isn't that amazing? To the learned, to the skilled, God, the Lord of heaven and earth, may actually hide the understanding from those people and choose to reveal it to the people who were not skilled. And that this is well-pleasing to God. And I'm not making an argument, don't learn languages and don't become skilled and learn it in the Bible. That's not my point. Don't go home and say, well, pastor said we don't need to know the Bible all that well. You know, no, that's not my point. Go home and say that. I'm going to have to come talk to you. I'm simply saying that's not enough. God must reveal it to us, or we will never know. Now, the last several weeks, I've been using this metaphor about FM radio, right? An FM radio that somehow the grace of God just comes to me. All I got to do is turn the knob, and then the grace just kind of comes. I'm not really sure where it comes from, but I receive the incoming radio waves of God's grace, and all is good. And I've been saying, no, that's not correct. But I think that's a lot of the way we act. And one of the ways in which I think the evidence of that is even in from Ezra himself, where he says that here is this man who is skilled and learned in the word, but in verse 10, Ezra set his heart to study the law of God and to practice it and to teach it. Our catechism says, how is the word of God read and heard that may become effectual salvation? The word of God may become effectual salvation. We must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, and lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. Doesn't that sound a lot like Ezra? He says he did three things. First of all, he set his heart to study the law of God. It's one thing to be able to quote him, the Bible. But you think of what Paul says to the Ephesians and to the Colossians about speaking and singing the Psalms one to another. He says, sing the Psalms with grace in your heart. So that's the thing that's missing from this commentator I referenced earlier. He had the knowledge, but he didn't have grace in his heart. And sometimes we equate being able to quote the Bible, to speak about the Bible intelligently, as having grace in the heart. No, it's not necessarily evidence that you have grace in your heart. Well, how does the Word of God become effectual in the salvation? Just sitting and hearing it preached isn't enough. Well, it's coming to it with diligence. How do you become good at anything? Well, in the FM radio model, all you got to do is turn the knob on. Ezra already knew the Word of God, but he still set his heart to study it, to understand it. There was a diligence to it, and a preparation, and a prayer. Some of the young men in our church. Have been just recently read an article written by B.B. Warfield that he wrote to students in seminary. And in the article, he talks about, it makes this contrast between the people who study the Bible for 10 hours or the people who pray for 10 hours. And he said, well, how about praying over the books, praying in the midst of your studying for 10 hours? Praying as you study. Okay, God, I think I know what it says, but what does it mean? I think I understand what you're saying, Lord, but how does that apply to me? Lord, show me where, as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, search me, O Lord, and know me, and know my heart, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. As I'm reading, as I'm studying, as I'm mastering, as I'm hearing the word preached, as we are seeing the Psalms, as you hear the sermon, to be actively engaged. See, one reason why I don't like these microphones and these speakers, you probably, most of you heard me complain about them, and I'm very thankful for what we have, and I'm not being critical, and I don't want to be Amish. I'm thankful that we have technology. But fearing is a verb, right? Hearing is a verb. It's an activity. And we now have in our language a phrase that's become very, in fact, they've actually done studies around this phrase, passive listening. You know, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, it does, because I understand what they're trying to say, but that'd be kind of like, that's passive running, right? Passive running, passive walking, passive jumping, passive eating, passive boxing, passive downhill skiing. What other verbs can you use the word passive with and it make any sense? But one of the things we've done with microphones and speakers and TV sets and CD players and Walkmans and MP3s is that you can listen without listening. A verb is something you do. I've illustrated this sometimes in my office. And someone comes in and say, like Johnny and Melissa come in, and they're having a big fight. Their marriage is right on the cusp of falling apart. They're coming to find out names of lawyers they might go, and they want to talk to me about their marriage. I'm making all this up for everybody just in case they don't understand. And they come in, and Johnny says, "Pastor," and he's crying, and I just lean back in my chair and put up the feet on my chair, and I, yeah, what do you got to say? What did I just communicate? If I'm really interested, what do I lean forward? I sit on the edge of my chair. What do you have to say, right? If you want a good definition of a passive listener, just ask a married woman how her husband listens to her. My wife can fill you in on that pretty well, I'm sure. But listening has become a passive activity. That's why we have these big speakers. Because, you just want to sit there and let the sound come to you as easily as possible. You don't want to engage it. You just want to have it kind of wash over you and you're sitting there doing whatever. And that's why we have microphones, because I don't want to have to work too hard to speak. And so it is when we come to study the Word of God, we are passive listeners. We hear the Word read to us. We read the Word. How many times have you found yourself going through and reading a chapter, and you get halfway through the chapter and you realize you have no idea what you just read? Am I the only one? How does the Word become effectual? By coming to the Word of God with diligence, with preparation, and prayer. To be at it regularly. I don't know anybody who became a great athlete showing up on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. You want to be a good athlete? You got to be diligent. You want to be good at anything? You need to be prepared. You want to understand the Word of God? You need to pray. Because it's not an intellectual thing, as Jesus said in Matthew 11. God hid it from the learned ones and the wise ones, and He gave it to the children. No one knows the Father but the Son, and no one knows the Son but the Father, and except for that who the Son chooses to reveal Him. Lord, reveal to me. Have mercy on me. Show me. Teach me. Oh, Father, every Sunday afternoon or evening, you come to the church. Lord, may it be this Sunday that you teach me and you make me a learner from you, that I too might come to Christ. You ever prayed that way before a church service? Some of you may, but a lot of us, it's, honey, we're late. Oh, on the way, in every car that's ever come to church, sooner or later there's an argument in the car on the way to church. Yes, you always make us later. How come you didn't help me get the kids ready or whatever? You didn't get the parking lot. Hey, everyone, how you doing? Praise the Lord. Isn't He good? Even happens in the pastors. That's my wife and I come in two different cars so we don't fight. Actually, it's so I can show up on time, but that's another story. But you come prepared. You come prepared and you come praying, Lord, why should we presume like we're FM radios that we're just going to pick up on the grace? The grace is here. The radio waves are here. Right now, there are FM radios blasting through this building, isn't there? Why aren't you getting the FM radio? Because you're not an FM radio. Right now, the grace of God is blasting through this building. Why are you not receiving it? Oh, Lord, have mercy on me that today Christ might reveal you to me. Or Father, today may it be today that you cause me to be a learner and you teach me that I might come to Christ. Or you're home reading the Word, or you're at home meditating upon the Word, or wherever you're listening to a sermon, Lord, teach me. And our catechism reminds us it's with not only received by faith, but love, to love the Word. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it talks about those who did not receive a love for the truth. Isn't that interesting? It didn't say they didn't receive the truth. They did not receive a love for the truth, so God sent a deluding influence upon them that they might believe a lie. You ever stop to ponder 2 Thessalonians 2:10? I mean, if there's ever a convicting verse, that's got to be it. We are just happy to receive the Word, but that's not what he says. They did not receive a love for the Word. I might have received a love for my favorite preacher. I might have received a love for my favorite writer. I might have received a love for my favorite church. But have I come to love the Word of God? And because some in the Thessalonians church had not done so, God sends a deluding influence upon them so that they would actually believe a lie. And so Ezra set his heart to study the law. He was learned, he was skilled, but he studied the law of the Lord. He set his heart to that, verse 10. And not only did he study, set the heart, his law to study, but to practice it, to do it, to put it into practice. Now, there's a couple things here. Number one is, it's not, again, just not enough to know it, but to actually, to do it. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Luke chapter 6. Why do we call him Lord if we're not willing to do what he says? So one thing, we have to be willing to practice it. Secondly, on the other side of that is, none of the commandments of God we are ever going to do completely, right? None of us will ever, this side of glory anyway, ever keep any of the commandments adequately. Now, we can break that down into two things. Number one, we can say, well, because I can't really do it all that adequately, I don't need to worry about doing it at all because the grace of God covers my sin, and so therefore it doesn't really matter. I mean, I'm not going to go out there and just blow it out. I'm just not just totally reject it, but I'm not going to really worry about it because, after all, I'm never going to be able to do it anyway. So therefore, it's kind of like, I haven't used this illustration in a long, long time, but I remember this professor in seminary. He was teaching the Christian education majors. And he put a wastebasket up on his desk, and he said, this is back when they used paper in classrooms, and you roll up paper, and he says, if you get a paper into the wastebasket, I'll give you an A for today in class. And so, you know, like 30 different paper wads come flying, and then he would move to another place in the class and move it to another place, and depending upon the move, some were closer and some were farther away. And those who were most motivated to throw were the ones who were close enough to get it in. And when it was on the far end of the classroom, the people on the other end didn't tend to throw. And finally, he put it underneath his desk, the wastebasket or the desk. If you can get it in the piece of paper in there, I'll give you an A, but nobody threw. Why? Because they didn't seem like they could do it. And so often we can feel like, well, I can't really keep them, so it doesn't really matter. Yes, it does matter. Jesus says again in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. The word of God is never suggestions. The commandments of God are never suggestions. They're the commands of God. So on the one hand, we can kind of set our heart to practice it because we think, well, I'm never going to really get it right anyway, so why try? On the other hand, we can labor under a false guilt because I'm never perfect enough. God must not love me. Because I don't sanctify the Sabbath right, God must not love me. I don't really honor my parents as well as I should. I must not. He must not. I still struggle with thoughts of anger. He must not love me. No, we're never going to keep the commandments this side of heaven perfectly. But we can't fall into either one of those two traps, saying it doesn't matter or to have a false guilt. What we do is we set our hearts to know the Word of God and to begin to practice it and to further sanctify our lives a little and a little and a little and a little. Baby steps. A little bit here. A little bit there. Until we find, looking back after many years, we've made great progress. And you really want to know how to know the Word of God? Set your heart at it. Begin to practice it. And the third thing is to begin to teach it. And the best thing to do is to teach children. Some of you have read, and we've had them out on the table. I don't know if there's any there out there right now, but some of R.C. Sproul's children's books. If you've never heard him talk about why he wrote those, he said this. He goes, I've been teaching theology to adults, you know, for years and years and years. But he says, I came to realize you don't really know a subject till you can teach it to children. And so his whole point of writing the children's book was a challenge, an intellectual challenge. Can I teach children serious theology in a way that children can understand it without watering it down, compromising, diluting it? You know, I want to be able to teach good, sound theology in a way a child can understand it. When you begin to teach something, you know it a whole lot better than when you just hold it in. Just the way it works. And so Ezra, he set his heart to study. He set his heart to practice. And he set his heart to teach it. And so, how does the Word become effectual to us? Well, you got to hear it. You got to know it. Don't stop there. Set your heart on it. If your heart's cold towards it, pray about that. Acknowledge that to God. Lord, I really don't like reading. I'd rather read Luther's sermon than read the text that Luther preached on, right? You know, Lord, just acknowledge that. I'd rather read Calvin than I'd like to read Paul. I'd rather read John Owen than read, you know, the Isaiah. Okay. Own that. Confess that. It's okay. But then ask the grace of God to love the Word of God. And don't compare your life to somebody else. Well, somebody else, boy, look at what they're doing. God's dealing with you. You know, when I would swim, my coach always said, keep your head down. Every once in a while you see people swimming in a competition, and they lift their head and they're looking. How am I doing? How are you doing? You see it in runners running. They look over their shoulder. That's the worst thing you can do as an athlete. Every time you lift your head or turn your head, you just slow down. In the Christian life, don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Don't worry about how you are compared to anyone else. You ask the Lord, teach me and create in me a heart and affection for your Word. And don't compare yourself to anyone else. Because there's only one judge anyway. And then to really get good at it, begin to teach other people, whether it be formally teaching, informally teaching, in a classroom, at home, catechizing children, talking at works, at Starbucks or whatever your coffee, wherever you go to get your addiction satisfied. Just learn to talk about the Word of God and to be able to explain it to other people, especially people who don't agree with you. If you can explain it to people who disagree with you, you'll get a lot more out of it than if you're just saying it to people who agree and they're nodding, yeah, 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 oh yeah. You know, it's when they say, but what about? That doesn't make any sense. And I don't believe that. That sounds funny. And you've got to be able to give an answer, which is what the Apostle Peter says. Always be ready to give an answer, an apology for the hope that lies within. What is that? That's a form of teaching. You need to be able to explain to an unbeliever why you believe this stuff gives you hope. And so the Word becomes effectual as we apply a diligence to studying it, a preparation in the hearing of it, prayer over it, and asking God to grant us faith and a love for it. And as we begin to practice it and be able to explain it to others. It's in these means that God has ordained for us to find the Word effectual in our lives unto salvation. Those are the things that the Word of God lays before us. How does the Word of God become effectual? Here's how it is. You got to hear it, but not passively. We're not passive listeners. God is here. His grace is here. Are you active? Are you diligent? Are you prepared? Are you praying? Are you receiving faith and love for the Word? Or you're sitting there waiting until the sermon's over so you can go home. The Word of God is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is divinely inspired and profitable for teaching reproof. The Word of God, hidden in our souls, causes us to be born again. The Word of God is able to work in such a way as to cause us to hear and to believe. May God grant us the grace to be active listeners, prepared listeners, whether it be here or at home. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us a love for your truth. We pray, Lord, that you would give us in our understanding faith in your truth. We pray, Lord, that you would give us those things that we need, that the Word would become effectual in our lives and work in us those things that you have promised to give us in the gospel. In Christ we pray. Amen.